So in our journey through Genesis, we're coming now to meeting a pretty important character in the Bible, a pretty important person, Abraham. So we're going to do a bit of an introduction to Abraham. We left off with chapter 11 and verse 9 this morning. So let's pick up with Genesis 11 and verse 10. And we're also going to read a little bit into chapter 12. So let's pick up with 10. Now, I have to tell you ahead, we're going to read genealogy here. Maybe this is a part of the Bible we sometimes skip over. I hope not. But give it your attention, and we're going to come back to some of these names. So let's give our attention to God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begat Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. After he begat Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. After he begat Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. After he begat Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begat sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. After he begat Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begat sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. After he begat Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begat sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. After he begat Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. After he begat Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begat sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." There he built an altar to the Lord, and who appeared to him. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now we are thankful that in the reading of God's word, we have this beautiful promise from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer then this afternoon is that God would bless this reading, that he would bless the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, so far in Genesis, we've met some of the most important figures in the Bible. In fact, we spent a great deal of time with Adam, and we spent a lot of time with Noah. And what we did with these particular characters, we'll keep this pattern, but we looked at how the Bible uses them throughout the plan of redemption and the revelation of God, and how God uses these particular characters for our theology, really to help us to understand how he relates to us. And Adam and Noah were very important there. The very relationship that we have with Christ, for example, uses Adam to explain how we're in covenant with God. So how do we truly grasp then the relationship with Christ without spending time with Adam? Noah, as we've seen, is one of the most godly and holy men in the history of God's people. And so we understand more about our relationship with God through Noah. And that's the way we are supposed to see Noah. And so we then trace each of these characters through the Bible. We're going to look at Abraham then this afternoon. I think many times Christians would be surprised with all of the references in the Bible to several of these men we're looking at. And even women. We're going to look at Sarah a little bit here this afternoon. As well, but it's kind of fascinating to think then that when we have these examples and these people, we're not supposed to instantly forget them. They help us to understand the plan of redemption. We've seen a partial genealogy in chapter 10, but as we come to chapter 11, we see this is the official list of the children of Shem, with verses 10 through 26 taking us up to Abram. And we know Abram as Abraham. It's really the next significant step forward in the covenant people of God. And so we're not going to exhaust Abraham today. Abraham's going to be with us now for a number of chapters coming forward. And we've often spoken of the covenant blessings upon Abram. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here this afternoon. Before we go too far, though, just make a couple of general observations, because unbelievers tend to scoff at the length of the lives of some of these men. No one could live 900 years, we hear. And what did you notice as I was reading the genealogy here? Something starts to happen, right? We see a difference in the extent of the lives. So we've gone from 900 plus years, but now as we were reading here, that span drops to 600. It drops further on down. By the time we get to Terah, Abram's father, he lives at 205 years old. Does anybody know how old that Abraham lives? He makes it to 175. So these dates are sort of dropping into something that we can relate to a little bit. And so I wanted to comment a little bit on it. I think Matthew Henry makes a good comment here. He says, because he's approaching it from the opposite direction, because you'd think, we would think, well, the longer you get to live, that's a bigger blessing. Not always the case. Matthew Henry says, when the earth began to be replenished, men's lives began to shorten so that the decrease is to be imputed to the wise disposal of providence rather than to any decay of nature. For the elect's sake, men's days are shortened. And being evil, it is well that they are few and attain not to the years of the lives of our fathers. Kind of an interesting perspective there, right? We wouldn't normally think that. We would normally think, well, God would really be blessing us if we lived to be 900 years old, but would it? I know it's probably up for debate. But it's an interesting perspective there, and we're noticing then in our text that these dates are starting to shorten. So don't overlook that. Well, we meet Abram here in our text in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. So look there with me, and we're going to see some about his origin here and some about his legacy. Verse 26, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. You know, we're going to read more about this relationship with Lot as we come up. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. So the Bible talks about Ur of the Chaldees several times. And I think one of the things we want to see, a couple of points to make about Ur of the Chaldees, some reasonable expectation that we know where this is archaeologically, but it is an essentially pagan place. So I think that's kind of an interesting observation to make about Abraham. Abram doesn't then appear to be a man instructed in the ways of God. He doesn't appear to be like Noah, who knew God and who loved God. It's kind of an interesting thing to notice who Abram is and where he's called from. And so I want to spend a few moments on that. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, this was the land of his nativity, an idolatrous place, an idolatrous country, where even the children of Abram themselves had degenerated. Note, those who are, through grace, heirs of the land of promise ought to remember what was their land of nativity. We ought to remember where we came from. What was their corrupt and sinful state by nature? The rock out of which they were hewn. And I like that. I think that's very good counsel from our passage that's here before us, because we understand that this is God's design that we would remember where we came from. Do you know how many times, I don't know the answer to this, but do you know how many times that God says to the children of Israel, he reminds them that he brought them up out of the land of Egypt? He repeatedly does that, right? Well, this phrase that's here, the Ur of the Chaldees, is mentioned again in chapter 15. God says to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. So God doesn't let Abram remember where he, forget where he came from. Nehemiah chapter 9, thou art the, this, so this is way after Abraham, thou art the Lord thy God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. So God's word doesn't let us forget where Abram came from. And if you'll recall as well, in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's name is there. By faith, this is verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God repeatedly reminds us where we came from. And I think that's a good principle there for us, by way of example, to remember where we came from. Many of us may have been called out of a Christian home, but many of us may have been called out of a non-Christian home. That's not something that we can erase from our mind. It's a part of who we are. Ur of the Chaldeans is a part of Abraham. I think sometimes we tend to forget that. Abraham is in the line of Shem. But notice then here in our text, he's not being singled out because of his godliness or his character. Isn't that interesting? That is interesting. Remember with Noah, when we meet with Noah, one of the first things we get was that he was godly and perfect and set apart and called by God. So as we begin to walk with Abraham, he's not going to be the same kind of person that Noah was. In fact, one of the things we're going to notice with Abraham as we go forward is there are going to be a lot of times when Abraham stumbles. And there will be several times when he has a lack of faith. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. Whereas we don't necessarily get that picture with Noah. Let's go next to the wife of Abraham, Sarai, in verse 29. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So Abram is related to Sarah here, but Sarai was barren and she had no child. So a couple of points to make here, and again, we're going to spend more time on this going forward, but it is interesting that the first time we meet with Sarai, it's mentioned that she was barren. Now, that may not sit well with you, really, if the one thing we know about someone is that they're barren, but it is an important part of who she is, but it'll also be an important part of her testing going forward. And I think there are a couple of applications to make. It's a part of her legacy in the next few years. A child is going to be promised to her, but she's going to be old. I think it's a very relevant and contemporary problem, even in our time, when someone is childless. And sometimes we let the fact that we can't bear children maybe become a part of our definition of who we are. Let's expand that a little bit. Sometimes when we come to identifying ourselves, we think of ourselves as being single or married. And sometimes we identify ourselves to a certain point that it becomes unhealthy. It is an interesting thing for her. When the promise comes to her that she will have a child, what does she do? She's not particularly convinced that that'll happen, right? And so it is very interesting as we're going to make a lot of applications with that. She says, I'm barren. That's just the way it is. As though God couldn't overcome that. You see, sometimes when we identify ourselves in a particular way, it's really because of a lack of faith. So let's make sure that we make that application moving forward. Hebrews chapter 11 will, again, give us a little bit of a glimpse into Sarah. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So it wasn't as though Sarah had no faith. She's in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't usually make it into Hebrews chapter 11 unless you have a certain level of faith. So she's an example for us as a godly woman, but she's also going to stumble a few times moving forward. And we'll take a look at those. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement. So Sarah comes up there in the New Testament again. And in Galatians chapter 4, won't spend a lot of time there today, but in Galatians chapter 4, we see these two nations, these two groups of people, right, coming through Abraham. One of those is through Sarah. So she's an important part of the story going forward. We're just introducing to her today. The next in our outline, third, is not only the origin of Abraham and his wife, but also a challenge that God gives to Abram. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now we're going to spend more time on this in the future, but I'm amazed at this promise that comes. First of all, Abram is singled out in a lineage of a lot of people. Much like Noah, God gives a very difficult path to Abraham and a difficult command. Let's break this command down a little bit. I want to make a few applications. He says, first of all, to get out of your country. Now, that's a hard thing to do, to leave your homeland. And God doesn't say where, but an unfamiliar place is in the future of Abram. I think that this exchange is supremely practical for us because we don't often approach our understanding of God's decrees and his sovereignty with such faith. Now, we're going to see some struggles with Abraham and faith, but here God calls Abraham to a new and challenging place. God often calls us to new and challenging places. God often calls his people to new and challenging places, whether it be for marriage or ministry or for work or school. There are many times when we're called away from our homeland. The counsel we get from our passage before us is that God is with us. God moves his people, but he blesses his people. He protects them, and he is their comfort. We're not acting in our lives in the same role as Abraham, but the same principles apply. Can God not call us to a new and a strange place? Maybe he has in your life, and maybe that's something that you can relate to with Abraham. But secondly, we'll notice in this command that he tells Abram to go away from your family. Now, this is really hard. Go from your family. It's one thing to move to a different place. It's a completely different thing to leave behind the ones you love. That's very difficult. So let's try to grasp the depth of what Abram is being called to do, because so God also calls his people now, very often, to leave behind their mother, their father, their family. God even says here in the text, from your father's house. That may not be such an overwhelming thing for us in our day, but in this time, in ancient times, a large family structure was something that was much more difficult to leave, because in these times, this was a place of protection, a place of provision, a place of safety, and he's being called away from that. You know, in today's world, we can go to a whole different town, and you know, there's still a grocery store and a police station, and you know, relatively safe place to go. It's not the case in the ancient world. So this is a great call for faith, to trust that God will care for him and his family. Abram's not alone. He has a large family, even though he doesn't particularly have children at this point. So great call for faith. And I think we need to notice that going forward. Thirdly, in our passage, we see to a land that I will show you. A land that I will show you. So he doesn't even know where he's going, which is kind of amazing if you'll think about it. Adding to the difficulty of the call, not only leaving your home and leaving your family and leaving comfort and leaving safety, but here he was called to a place where he didn't even know where he was going. So it's not like Abraham has a travel brochure and he's dealt with a realtor and there's a place to go move into when he gets there. A lot of unknowns. I don't think we're very comfortable with that kind of thing. And we would greatly struggle in this situation. So be mindful of what Abram is being called to do. It's essentially a leap into the unknown. Now, what do you think about that, Christian? a leap into the unknown. Now, we do everything that we can to avoid leaping into the unknown. So be mindful of what we're reading here for us. Let's also notice here that by way of application, that sometimes the call of God may feel this way for us. Sometimes starting a new job, starting a new direction as in a family, getting married, moving to a new place, coming to a new church. Sometimes it seems like tomorrow is a leap into the unknown. Tomorrow is unknown to us. The place where we'll end up seems hidden. Even when everything is stable and we work for stability, it still seems at times like tomorrow is just completely unknown. Because in a lot of ways it is. We also trust in God to care for us as we go through our journey. Christian, in our passage before us, I pray that you would trust in God even when your path is unknown. Trust in God. Larger Catechism, question 12, I think is helpful here. And I included it on your worship order. What are the decrees of God? God is in control here. God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of His will, whereby from all eternity He hath for His own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. So we find here an opportunity to be reminded of God's sovereignty and of His care for His people. Let's move forward and see the promise in verse 2 of chapter 12. God makes a particular promise to Abraham. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is wonderful to read, but what was Abraham's thought here, likely? He has no children. And so it's very difficult as we look at our passage. It's a tremendous promise. He's going to be a great nation. Well, how do I become a great nation? Seemed very unlikely at the time. Christian, we'll dwell more on this going forward, but here learn the lesson that there are many times in life when the great promises of God don't seem so likely. Maybe the great promises of God seem impossible. What has God promised you? Do you think those promises are likely? Do they seem distant? We have a hard time imagining, for example, here, greatness in the moment of persecution or sorrow. God's promising greatness to Abraham. What about God's children? What about Joseph in prison? It seemed like God was making great promises to Joseph. What about Israel in bondage in Egypt? Or Israel in the wilderness wanderings? David in the depth of the cave hiding for his life? The disciples watching Christ crucified upon the cross. There are a lot of times when it may seem like the promises of God are distant or even no longer in effect. And so there's a great challenge here for us because we struggle to see the covenant blessings of God when some great trial comes upon us. Learn from God's word. That even in persecution and trial, the promises of God are true. The promises of God are just as real as they ever were. And let's use God's word to be reminded of these wonderful examples of faith. We often struggle when the trials aren't so great. Right? It's one thing to question God when there seems like an insurmountable trial. But sometimes we question God when we have a bad day. You know, our struggles aren't so great. They're actually pretty small. And yet we question God. So try to keep also these things in perspective as we look at making some of these applications. Many times for us in a particular day, there's a feather in the path. And it It seems insurmountable. I can't go on because of what a great trial this is. It's practically nothing compared to what our fathers went through here in the text. Second promise we see, not only I'll make you a great nation, that one seemed unlikely, but it was true. Secondly, God says, I will bless you. Does Abraham feel blessed? Again, we often can't see these blessings in the middle of trials and temptations, but God is blessing his people. Thirdly, promise that is before us here is, I will make your name great. Again, it may have seemed unlikely. Fourthly, and this one is particularly interesting, I want to spend more time on this in the future, we see that God says, you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. I think that's interesting, because not only would he be blessed, but he would be a blessing to others. I think, Christian, far too often we're able to focus upon how God might bless us, but then we think very little of how we might bless others. And so by way of application then, what we would say here is, how often in your life are you focused on God's blessings to you? And how often in your life are you focused on how God is using you to bless other people? That's right before us in our text. And I can't think of anything more practical than that. God is blessing others through Abraham. How is God blessing others through you? And what is your focus as you come to God? Is it how he will bless you, or how he will bless others through you? Fifthly, I will bless those who bless you. That's a wonderful promise that we see before us, that those who would stand with Abram in the future will be blessed. Sixthly, I will curse him who curses you. And this is one of the powerful themes of the Psalms, as we've spent so much time in the Psalms in our sermon series, to remind us that the enemies of God may prosper now, but it will not be long until Christ takes his vengeance upon them. Yet we're too often focused in the very moment, as we saw in the sermon this morning, when the city of Babel is being built. That's discouraging to us, rather than seeing that God can bring judgment at a certain time in the future. Seventhly, by way of promise here, verses 2 and 3, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise. We've already been exposed to some of the covenantal aspect of God's dealing with mankind. Remember, in Adam, we saw that all of his descendants were affected in the fall. And there would be positive things that would happen to mankind because of God's blessing upon Adam. In the sin of Cain, we saw many great groups of people would rise up under his curse and his excommunication from the church. And yet God would work that out for good in several amazing ways. In Seth, we saw a continuation of the covenant promises made to the seed of the woman. And in Noah especially, many blessings would come through this covenantal promise that was made to Noah and his sons. Now, as we talked before, then, not everyone will be saved because of Noah, but everyone in a certain sense will be preserved and blessed in that way. Because of that Noahic covenant. So sometimes we can mix those types of things up. And finally, in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, even the very population of the world today was affected by their actions. And God is blessing through Shem and Japheth, and even cursing through Ham. Ham's sin still affects millions of people in the world. Shem and Japheth's obedience affects millions of people in the world today. And so let's then realize that in Abraham, and again we're going to unpack this a whole lot more going forward. But in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you recall that we looked last week at a similar promise in Psalm 67, our Psalm of the month? And we're going to sing about it here in a few moments. But the presence of the church brings blessings to the whole world. The fact that God's people are in the world brings blessing to them. Now, many people would deny that, but that's not what God's word says. God's word says the church is in many ways a blessing to everyone in the world. Not that every person in the world will be saved, but that all will be blessed because of the church. So that doctrine comes out here for us in verses 2 and 3. Verse 4, Abraham obeys God. Let's spend a few moments here with some practical obedience. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed. I love this part of the verse. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. As the Lord had spoken to him. We're gonna spend some time here. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed into Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom he had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Let's make a couple of applications here. This is beautiful. It may seem obvious, actually, we might be quick to move here, but let's spend a few moments because Abraham did what God commanded. Sometimes we just read that and it just seems so natural, we just keep going. But isn't that an amazing thing to notice? Just as with Noah, this is a critical point to notice the biblical record. When God commanded something, Noah obeyed. Right? And so the same here. When God commands, Abram obeys. He departed as the Lord had spoken. I think this is a wonderful detail here in our passage in verse 4. Not only did he obey, but he obeyed as the Lord had spoken. I'm often amazed at how often Reformed Christians desire to obey God. And they're fine with obeying God. Many Christians are fine with obeying God, but they don't want to obey God as he has spoken. They want to obey God on their own terms. And this happens all of the time in the Christian world. As long as it fits my way of thinking, I'll obey. God very clearly says in his word that we ought to keep a Sabbath. But many Christians are like, well, fine, I'll obey God, but I don't have to do that anymore. And so they're not interested in obeying God on his terms as he has spoken in his word. Many Christians love worship, for example, and they do worship. They love to worship, but only in the way that they want to worship. And so they'll worship on their own terms, not as the Lord has spoken. I think that's a very important point to make. Many Christians love the church, but they'll only govern the church the way that they want to govern the church, not the way that the Lord has spoken. Now, as I was looking at this passage, those points immediately came to mind. We're quick to see that. We're quick to make that application, but I think we're often slow to see that we're guilty of the same. We're guilty of the same. How often do we make our obedience conditional upon whether or not we want to? And how often do we, even who love the Sabbath day and biblical worship and the Presbyterian form of church government, how often do we slip into the pattern of obeying when we want to? How often do we slip into the pattern of explaining away what God has written in his word? Christian, it should stand out to you in verse 4 that Abram obeyed as the Lord had spoken. And this should be a goal for each of us every day of life. Now, we can't do that unless we know what God has spoken. Right? A lot of times people reject the Sabbath, they reject singing psalms, they reject those types of things because they just don't know the Bible. It's not an excuse, but we can be a people who are ignorant of God's word. We have to know the word as he's spoken it in order to obey as he's spoken. So definitely a lot of thought needs to go into that. The second thing to notice here in our passage by way of struggles for Abram in application are that we notice here in the text that Lot goes with Abram. Lot. There's going to be a number of struggles that are going to come by this person going with Abram. We know a lot about Lot. We know about some of the weakness of his faith, some of the poor decisions that he would make. Sometimes the ones that abide with us in this life, those that we are tasked with taking care of, sometimes whether friends or family, they can stretch us and challenge us. Sometimes in our callings, we have to bring along those who are weaker in faith. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We want to rush forward. We don't think about other people. But Abram is concerned with protecting Lot. He rescues Lot. In a number of ways, he is very patient with Lot. So we're going to examine that going forward. And I think that there are a lot of applications there for us we could find. The third application in our text, not only did Abram depart and obey as God has spoken, not only did he have to deal with Lot, but did you notice in our text that Abram was 75 years old? That's something that some of us have to deal with as we age. And it's important for a few reasons. He's not a young man. He's going to die at 175, so he's somewhere around the middle of his life. Trials and challenges and callings can come at various times in life. Don't ever think because I'm a certain age or I'm here or there in this world that God can't call me to do something in particular. God can call us at many various stages, and we're going to also dwell upon that going forward because of some of the things we'll find in the chapters coming ahead. It should be a comfort to the old. I like verses like this as I age. It's a comfort to me. But it should also be a comfort to the young. Sometimes when we're young, we don't make all of the best decisions that we should make. But God gives us a chance when we get older to make better decisions. And so we see that in our text. This should be a comfort to us as we're all listening to the Lord. We're all heeding His voice. We're all listening to a call upon our life. Next, also in Genesis 21, when we get there, we'll see that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac is born. Right? So let's do a little bit of math here. This isn't my strong point. So how old is Abram now? 75. But Isaac's not going to be born for 25 years. Right? Are you good at waiting? None of us are. So there's a sense here in the passage also where we have to be reminded that God's promises things that may be many, many years into the future. An instantly applicable thing in our world because we're so impatient. So let's be reminded there. Something that we struggle with when it comes to obedience. But wasn't Abram called to be obedient the whole time? Even though he had to wait 25 years? Sometimes the promises that God makes will be long in this world and being fulfilled. We must be a patient people. We must be a faithful people, knowledgeable of the way that God works. Are you ever impatient with God? Anytime we're impatient with God, it just shows our lack of knowledge in His Word. Because God repeatedly shows us in the Word that He makes us wait. Fifthly, and lastly here, let's close our thought with God's promise in Abram's worship. I particularly love the progress of the passage in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give to this land." There he built an altar to the Lord and who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. A couple of quick points to make. God appears again here to Abram, and this time he promises the land. And so what do we notice in the promise in verse 7? It's a generational promise. So again, he is having to think about his descendants. And so the same thought may have been in Abram's mind. How can my descendants have the land when I don't have any descendants? Often the promises of God may seem to defy what we see. Our eyes are not always to be trusted. We must hear from God's word. And the living God has called us to trust Him no matter what we see, no matter what we think, no matter what the circumstances dictate. We are a people obsessed with circumstances. We see things, and that's our focus. We see the way the world is around us, and that's the way we think. And it's not thinking by faith. We should be a people who trust what God says. And it doesn't matter if every single thing that we see in this universe may seem to defy what God says. We trust God. So use this passage to be a means of questioning your own faith. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord when everything seems to go against what God says? It's a good way to measure our faith. Christian, the question is, will you trust God when all the world seems to cry out against God's promises? Secondly, not only is it a generational promise, but it is a spiritual promise. A spiritual promise in our passage. We've often said this from this pulpit, and we'll find many more examples in the coming chapters, but the promise of the land that is here, the land in verse 7, that promise was much more than property. That promise had to do with the land to come, a precious land that Christ has purchased for His people. His people will live forever in the promised land. The people in the world today can lose and gain land many times. But God has promised a land that will not be lost. Abram gave up his homeland, and he inherited a land so much greater. And so that's going to be a major theme for us going forward in the next few chapters of Genesis. A third point to make very quickly is that Abram worshiped God. And I love the fact that even in discomfort, even in a strange place, it didn't matter the circumstances, he worshiped. And far too often, we don't have the same resolve. Things go bad, we're in a strange place, we won't worship. But Abram worshiped God. Matthew Henry comments here, and then we'll close. Matthew Henry says, "As his constant practice, whithersoever he removed, as soon as Abram had got to Canaan, though he was but a stranger and a sojourner there, yet he set up and kept up the worship of God in his family. And wherever he had a tent, God had an altar, and that an altar sacrificed, sanctified by prayer. For he not only minded the ceremonial part of religion," listen to this application, "he not only minded the ceremonial part of religion, the offering of a sacrifice, but he made conscience of the natural duty of seeking to his God and calling upon his name, the spiritual sacrifice which God is well pleased. He preached concerning the name of the Lord. He instructed his family and neighbors in the knowledge of the true God and of his holy religion." So we may not have started out with Abram being a holy man, but as we move forward, we see that his relationship with the Lord is developing, and we see that he has become a man who worships God. And what a wonderful example that is for us. When we come to the New Testament, in the next few weeks, we're going to see in Galatians 3 that all of those who are in Christ are the descendants of Abraham. So my friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're apart from this true God of Genesis chapter 11 and 12. If you're apart from Christ, then Abram is a stranger to you. And you don't understand these relationships that are described. This heavenly promise that is given here in Genesis 12 and verse 7 regarding this land, that promise does not apply to you. If you were apart from Christ, you have no hope of heaven, no hope of being reconciled with a holy God, no hope of forgiveness of sins. The scriptures call you to repent and to turn to Christ and to seek what Christ is calling you to do in these passages before us. And Christian, we're going to be with Abraham for a number of weeks. Please give your good attention to spending time with Abram and learning more about him so that you'll know more about the covenant that Christ has made with you. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, bless us today through these promises that you have made to Abraham. We stand with him in serving Christ. Give us a greater hope, we pray, of the covenant of grace because of our time in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis 12. Father, strengthen us, we pray, and help us to be a faithful people, always mindful that the challenges that are before us in our callings are always the same challenges we see in the Word. Grant us strength and faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.